morning. It is cold and allergy season, but maybe that's what it is. I used to be allergic to goldenrod real bad when I was up north. It didn't seem to bother me as bad down here, but it's good to be here this morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Wow, nice crowd here this morning. It's good to be here, and this morning we're going to be in the scripture. I'm honored to be here this morning and asked to have this morning's service. I've been looking forward to it. We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, and Matthew chapter number 14, to be exact. Matthew chapter number 14, and we're going to be in verse number 22 is where we're going to start, and we're going to end up down in verse number 34, a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. If you found your place in God's Word, stand up with me just for a minute so you don't get sleepy, get some blood flowing here just for a minute. Reverence of the Lord's reading of His Word as well. And after I read this Scripture this morning, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then you can be seated. Matthew chapter number 14, starting in verse number 22, it's written, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus straightway spake unto His disciples, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought to Him all that were deceased, and besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made perfectly whole." Let's pray. Father, we sure do love You today. Lord, we just thank You for the ability just to get here today. Lord, the bodies and the minds that You've given us just to function this morning. And Father, as we come to worship, we thank You for the good Sunday school time. Lord, we thank You for all that have come out today. And Lord, I need Your help right now. Father, I pray that You control my stammering tongue. Lord, that the Holy Spirit just give me the words I need this morning. Father, take away any anxiety and any nervousness. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You just bind Satan from hindering in the service today. And as the words go out of my mouth, Father, and the Holy Spirit works, Father, I pray that You just touch hearts. Lord, open the ears and soften hearts to be receptive of Your word this morning. Lord, and we just love You, and we just want to thank You for all Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank You. Lord, I get some interesting things out of God's Word sometimes, and there's been a lot of sermons that have been preached out of this passage of Scripture here before, but I want to bring something out this morning that probably have not heard before out of this Scripture. Staying in the boat is, if I had a title to put this to this message this morning, it would be Stay in the Boat. And with that being said, what I want to try to help us with this morning is that I want you to look at this boat as being Jesus guiding us wherever He is in life. Through the Holy Spirit, what God's directing us to do, what God's laid on our heart, what God's answering our prayers, how He's answering our prayers for us and guiding and directing us and seeing in His Word and giving us peace through the Holy Spirit, that's the boat. Now, what I want to look at this morning is just us as Christians, just staying in that boat, just staying where God has us going, where Jesus told us to go. Because you have to understand, as this is just an introduction here to this scripture, Jesus had just performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And over 5,000, because if you read the scripture, it doesn't give an exact amount. We find ourselves in the text where Jesus wanted to see his will accomplished in the lives of those that he loved. Okay, he was getting ready to send the boys out to their next appointed place and time where they were going to go preach or where they were going to go heal. Jesus got a plan for each and every one of us. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God got a plan for each and every one of us, what he wants us to do, where he'd have us to go. So the first thing he needs to do is with these ones that he loves, I see, is that he needs to separate these from the crowd. Before anybody, and I always put this into every single message because I never want to, people ask for God's direction and God's leading in their lives, and a lot of times they don't get it, they don't understand it, because before God can ever use us, and you all hear me say it a lot if you're here on Wednesday nights, there has to be a separation unto salvation. Number one, God can't use a filthy vessel, so what he's got to do, we've got to be cleansed by that blood of Jesus Christ, cleaned underneath that blood, and be used of him, so that when he looks down on us, he sees a vessel meet for the master's use. Matthew 14:22a, it says that Jesus constrained his disciples. That means that he urged them with irresistible power. And as I was thinking about this and a separation of salvation for God to use each and every one of us and for his plan to be worked out in our lives, Jesus calls unto salvation with an irresistible power. And I am so thankful that one day that he showed me that. I pray for the lost that God would just show them their need of salvation, that God would take that and just use it and call them that constraining power, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved, not just some, not just for the good, not just for the ones that are trying, but all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 2:10 says, which in times past were not a people. Particularly, this is talking about a church of Christians gathered from among the Gentiles. He said, in the past time, they were not people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there has to be first a separation unto salvation for God to have his will done in your life, for you to be on the path where God wants you. What I mean is this. First off, you have to get into the boat. To go where Christ wants you to go, as he's telling these boys here in the scripture, we first got to get in the boat. We need to be saved to be used of God. Now, we can do a lot of things for God and not be saved. I mean, there's people that do it all the time. They give to missionaries and they give to churches and they give to good causes for God's work. But for us personally, to be in God's will where he'd have us to be, you must be born again. We need to get both feet in the boat. We need to get all the way in the boat. Because after salvation, we need to get ourselves going in the direction that the Lord would have us to be. James 5:8 says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We got to make up our minds once we get saved to follow the Lord. Now, you may have heard me say this before. After I got saved, I didn't know what to do with it. I wasn't in church. I knew I was saved, but I had no guidance, no direction. No, I wasn't reading my Bible. I had no idea what God's will was for my life because I didn't even know he had one. I thought being saved was it. But as I grow in the Lord, and as you have too many of you saints here, you realize that God's got a plan for you after you get saved. And with that, we don't need to be half out of the boat and half in the boat. We don't need to have one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat saying, I don't know, that looked awful good where I was back there. I was enjoying it back there. I don't know about this. This is uncertainty. But can I tell you, God's got it. He knows what you do. You just got saved, okay? Now we need to get in the boat and follow and go where he needs us to go for his honor and his glory to be used of him. The second thing I saw was this. There not only a separation unto salvation, but there has to be a separation unto sanctification. And what I mean by that is just to separate from profane things and dedicated to God. It means to purify internally by the renewing of the soul. With that, separated from profane things and dedicate ourselves to God. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." He knoweth them that are his. That's saved people. "He knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And that's just wicked acts or things, sin. Separate ourselves from that. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also those of wood and earth. Some of them are to honor and some of them are to dishonor. If therefore any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And with that sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Separation and sanctification, we've been saved, and then we dedicate our lives to the Lord. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here." Took me a while to get to that point. But once I did, he did use. He started directing and guiding, but he waits for us to come to him to get both feet in the boat and follow him where we like for him to take us in our lives, our reasonable service to him for saving us. Depart from iniquity. I'm pretty transparent. I had to go through my phone and dump some songs out of it this week. You're like, "Preacher, are you serious?" I was like, "Yeah, they didn't quite line up, so I just dumped them out." Say, "Why'd you do that?" "So I can be meat for the master's use." It's something that we deal with every single day, that we have to always look at the things that we do, look at the things that we say, our actions, our attitude each and every day. What we put in here is going to feed us in some direction, whether we're thinking about getting out of the boat, getting back on the dock where it was stable, or just going with the Lord and having him use us. But part of that is just looking at the things that we do and seeing, does it please the Lord? Am I worthy for the master's use? In whatever. I mean, is he going to give me the job that I want? Is he going to give me the friends that I want? Is he going to lead me to the school I want to go to? I mean, I'm just hitting it all here. After I retire, is he going to say, "Okay, Lord, I said once I retire, I'm going to give myself to you and let you use me"? Can he? And will he? That depends on up to us. Separation unto sanctification. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's a promise. If you give yourself to him, whatever it might be, like I said, it goes with the friends that we have, the schools that we want to go to. You youngins out there, if you just said, "I'm done lying to my parents," that's following the Lord. I mean, it is, seriously, if he's convicted you over it, just going that route. He's going to continue that if you keep seeking him and keep asking him to lead, guide, and direct you each and every day. He's going to perform that good work within you, unto you, until the day that Christ comes back or we leave to go to him through leaving these mortal bodies. Now, the separation and sanctification, I've already hit. It could be, you know, that separating from a job. It could be separating from friends that you had that you don't. I'd dump some stuff out of my mouth, just get a little bit closer. Whatever it might be, being obedient to your parents, you know, all of a sudden saying, I'm done lying anymore, I'm going to start obeying my parents, you know, just lining things up to be used of God. You know, there's times when the Holy Spirit nudges us to do something, where you've been answered in prayer towards something God would have you to do. It may even be that he's given you scripture for what you've been praying about, and now you're sure that you need to act on the thing that Lord's leading you to. Just be sure that you stay in the boat, okay? Just be sure that you just keep on going with the Lord, and don't try to get one foot out. Don't start looking back at the other shore saying, "That's an awful long way over there. This is a lot closer. If I just go back, it was comfortable." Don't go back. A lot of times the decisions that we make, church, they can't be made maybe through our friends to follow the Lord. Amen. It may not be made through your family to follow the Lord. I love my wife, but the decisions that I make in the Lord, I discuss things with her, don't get me wrong, but the decision that I have to make and what the Lord would have me to do, a lot of times, church, with you, it has to be made alone. You've got the Lord there. I'm not saying he's not with you. But what I'm saying is we can't look to, like, friends to help us make our decisions for the Lord. I know just a huge example. Whenever I was getting ready to be called to preach 11, 12 years ago, I counseled with a preacher. I said, what's going on with me? He's like, that's between you and the Lord. Thanks, preacher. I was hoping for a little something. Well, you're being called to preach. Can't you see it, man? I was like, I knew what was happening, but I wasn't really, it's scary. It really is. But, you know, it's got to be made alone, a lot of the decisions that we make for the Lord, including you, not just me. Then all of a sudden in the scripture here, as I see this, a storm comes up. And, you know, I want to let y'all know that you young people, as you're growing up, I mean like elementary, middle school, as you're growing up and you're starting to understand what things that please God and the things that displease God, and you start going on the right track, you start being obedient to parents and you start telling the truth, and as you get older, you start realizing who's good friends and who you can be friends with and who you can't be friends with. And as you get older, you know, you start looking for boyfriends and girlfriends, and you start seeking the Lord. Lord, which could you provide me a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And as you keep getting older, because, I mean, this spans all through life. It really does. When you're looking for a spouse, when you start looking for a school to go to, college kids, when you start praying about school, when you start praying about a spouse, when you start praying about houses and cars and what jobs I need to have. And as you get older, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? You, like I said, you hit retirement and all of a sudden you're like, Lord, here I am. I'm getting ready to serve you. And I told you I'd submit myself to you and you use me however you want to. Get ready because there could be a storm that comes up. But I want you to understand this. As we look at our scripture today, they were going where the Lord had sent them. Okay, y'all got that? Don't miss this. Because as we see them being Jesus feeding 5,000 people, he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Verse 22 in that chapter number 14, the Bible says that Jesus told them, "Go before me." He didn't say, go on, I'll meet you on the other side. He said, go out before me. When the Lord's laid something on your heart and you start following the Lord, he's not just sending you out there and saying, have at it, good luck, I'll meet you on the other side. He sent you out before him and what he's got you to do for him. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's right there. You look at these boys in the middle with the storms getting ready to come up. Where was he? He was watching them. He's just looking. Church, he's not going to leave you. If you're doing what the Lord's put in your heart to do, whatever it might be, obedience to parents, praying for schools, praying for jobs, praying for where the Lord would use you later on in life, he's got you. He's the one that sent you there. He's not going to send you out alone. He says, go before me. They were halfway there where the Lord wanted them. He said, go before them to the other side. They were in the Lord's will. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He called them and said, please, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit down. Right now, you're going to go over to the other side. I'm going to go out before me. I'm going to be right there with you. And all of a sudden, they were in the middle of the sea. And then this storm comes up. The wind was tossed with waves and the wind was contrary. That just being against or opposite. Don't be surprised, Christian, if whenever you're going with God's will, if there's not going to be a storm that comes up. Because I guarantee there's probably going to be a little something that comes up. Guaranteed. But Christ has seen that already. He's watching. He's the one that sent you on this journey. He's not going to give up on you. Just because he's put something on your heart, told you to go somewhere, give you an answer in prayer, just doesn't mean that you're going to fulfill this task or fulfill God's will without a testing period, a time of trial period. As I study numerology in the Bible and just look at different things that are set into place and oh, please just get in there and study your Bible, because there's so many times through Old Testament scripture where there's always been testing times, trying times with kings and these people that did great works, the young people that got used in the Bible. It's just amazing that they all went through a testing or a trial period. They all went through these little storms within their ministries, within the Bible, but God sent them on that path. God had them where he wanted them going, but they had to go through this little thing. Church, just stay in the boat, okay? Don't give up. Don't look back. Don't look around. Just stay focused where the Lord's got you going. Knowing that the Lord knows right where you are, knowing that he's the one that sent you, knowing that he knows where you're going, and he knows what you're going to face along the way. He's all-seeing, he's all-knowing, and he's the one that sent you on this journey. Now, I want you to understand that staying in the boat, because we are human, staying in the boat, it's not an emotional decision that we make. It's not. Because we like comfort. We like things that are easier than harder. West Point Military Academy, their motto is, the harder right than the easier wrong. We're just emotional people. We really are. And a lot of times, it gets in our way. When you think about with our fight or flight instinct, these things that go on within us to either have us stay in the fight and stay focused. And a lot of times our emotions will just take us out of the way. I've got a humongous thing, or did, it's getting better now, with like claustrophobia. I get in a crawl space like underneath a house or something like that. And if I get in a panic situation, I'm telling you, if any of you all have had a phobia or anything, anxiety like that, it's bad. What is it? It's emotions. And I was thinking about this, and I actually got help off a TV show, believe it or not. They said, if it can't hurt you, why are you afraid of it? And I took that to heart, and I was like, you know what? And the next time I got underneath that house, I was fine. But that's our emotional side. Our emotional side, I was wanting to get on out of there. If I get in a tight space, first thing I want to do is crawl out. I mean, we used to hear stories back like in ski patrol of people that had height anxieties, afraid of heights. If the chairlift stopped, they would rather jump out and die than wait for that chairlift to start again, because that's how scared they were. That's the emotional side of us. It'll wreck us if we let it. But staying in the boat's not an emotional decision. Because as we see Peter, when it starts to get rough, when things get contrary in our lives, he starts looking around. Uh-oh, this is looking bad. This is getting rough. Oh, man, we're out here in the middle. And he just starts looking around and looking at what's going on all around. And his emotions kick in. Something that we don't feel like doing is staying committed, but we need to do it. Peter emotionally, with some anxiety, wanted to get out of the boat, out of where Jesus wanted him. You look at times in the Bible with emotions versus patience, how many people have gotten in trouble with that. Look at very back at the beginning, Adam and Eve, with emotions versus patience. God said, don't wait on me, we'll be good. Adam and Eve, what did he say? Did he say we were chicken to eat that fruit? You know, we'll show him. Just, I won't be as smart as him. Emotions kick in. I mean, look at Samson and Delilah. I mean, Samson had it, the strength of, and his emotions got a hold of him. And he lost all his strength and ended up dying. Apostle Paul, in the middle of his trial and his tribulation, he in Philippians, he wrote this little thing. I thought it was pretty neat. In Philippians, and it's in chapter number 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, I'm going to turn there real quick. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. He said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not. He said, I'm going to strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Christ, which is far better. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all of your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Paul's in a little bit of a place here in his life. He's, of course, we know him as his history. He's been beat up, he's been stoned, he's been thrown out of cities, he's been locked up in jail, and he's just like, whew, I'm about done. But then his commitment kicks in. He realized what he was committed to. He was committed to Christ. And he said, you know what? I just need to stick this thing out. I don't need to worry about being with the Lord right now. When he's done with me, he'll come and get me. And that's the way we ought to be. You know, just keep on going for the Lord. Stay committed. Paul chose to stay in the boat. Just stay committed to whatever God's got you on task for. I read a little article. I thought that you may get interest out of this. It was a little article about Sugar Ray Leonard. Now, this, if some of you older people in here know him. Some of you younger, you're like, who, what? He was a great fighter of the day. A young black man growing up, Sugar Ray Leonard, he'd wake up or get dressed for school and walk with his siblings to the bus stop. And as the yellow school bus would pull to the curb, his friends and siblings would step up to the into the school bus, but young Sugar Ray Leonard, who would ultimately become the 6-time world champion boxer, he refused to get on the bus. As the bus drove away, Leonard tightened up his sneakers and ran behind the bus all the way to school. The other kids thought he was crazy. Leonard said, because I would run in the rain, the snow, it didn't matter. I did it just because I wanted to be better than the next guy. I want to be better than all the guys. He said, this is funny, he said back in even in his day, he said, my generation is used to instant gratification. And I thought, wow, that just goes right to 2021 now. But he said, he demonstrated the necessity in being able to buckle down for the long haul and accept that you don't see any return on investment, maybe for years. That's what he was looking at. He said, you have to be able to stay passionately committed, even when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I thought that was kind of appropriate for what we're dealing with today. Remember Sugar Ray Leonard, now one of the greatest boxers in history. We can still remember him. A lot of us was running behind that yellow school bus at a time when others thought that he wasn't boxing material. Sugar Ray Leonard kept it to the point. Others thought he was nuts. What it comes down to is this, is that irrational commitment led to irrational success. Church, can I say that the world will look at our commitment to Christ as irrational? What that means is just not rational, void of reason or understanding. They look at the things that we do, why we go to the Lord in prayer, why we fellowship with one another, why we go to church, why we pray. To them, it's irrational. They're just like, in the flesh, just do it. Take care of it yourself. But our commitment to Christ and the things that he would have us to do seems irrational to the world. But it also will come with irrational success. When you don't make hasty decisions on your own but wait on the Lord for answers in your life, when you wait on God for provisions that we need, when you wait on the Lord's guidance, the world sees that as irrational. But it's the right way. Psalms 23:1, King David penned this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He put all his trust in the Lord. What that word want means, it says, I shall not have need of. It just means I don't want things, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not have need of things, because he'll provide them all. Shepherd's number one concern is his sheep, church. That's you. Whenever we look at this, that you don't go without through the journey that God's got you on. That through what seems like a rational commitment and also come a rational success with God's answers, God's provisions, and guidance from the Lord. As we get back to Peter, I want you to just see that there's a separation for God's will to be done in your life, separation unto salvation, sanctification. There's also the staying in the boat. Don't give up. Stay committed to Christ. But right in the middle of this, as we get back to Peter, there's something that he does. Right in the middle of God's will for him, he gets out of the boat. Now, it doesn't turn out catastrophic or disastrous, because we see in verse 31 that Christ caught Peter. That's another preacher's sermon. But if you ever wondered what happened, he left out of what the Lord had him doing. Go before me. Just go to the other side. Stay in the boat. I'll be with you. He got out of the boat. Think about it like this. You ask somebody to do something, and you know they're capable of doing it, and you go to check on them and find out they're freaking out, they're goofing off, they're sidetracked. It doesn't cause that person to give up on them, but it hinders their progress and their growth. And that's what I saw in this little piece of scripture, just a little nugget there. It didn't turn out real bad for Peter. I mean, it tested his faith out there on the water and everything. But you as a parent, if you've had kids, you probably know what I'm talking about. You told your child to go do something, and you go check on them. You're like, seriously? It doesn't turn out catastrophic, but it hinders their growth a little bit. They're goofing off. They're not doing what they're supposed to. It goes within school and jobs and everything else was in life. You know, boss tells you to do something that you know they know they're capable of, and they're like, oh, they know how to do it. What's wrong? Why are they goofing off? It just hinders their growth and their progress a little bit. It may have been in the past that God was directing to salvation, or after salvation that you can recall that time that you got out of the boat. You've already heard my testimony that after I was saved, there was a time in my life that I got out of the boat. I never got all the way in the boat to see what God's will was in the first place. It didn't turn out catastrophic or disastrous, but I fully believe it hindered what the Lord had planned for my life. I should have saved in the boat. I should have got both feet in the boat, because I was one of those Christians that spent a long time in neutral just not knowing what to do. When I think about getting out of the boat, not following God's direction or the direction that God gave him, I can't not recall the children of Israel that escaped the bondage of Pharaoh when they got to the Red Sea. It's thank you for the Sunday school lesson this morning. I thought that it hit on this as well. They get to the Red Sea, and Moses utters the most powerful words that we as a Christian need to keep in our hearts to cling to today. Fear not, stand still. Don't get all caught up with the storm that's coming, the storm that you're in. God's got it. He'll get you through it. Wait on the Lord to do his thing. Stay in the boat. Most of the time we're so quick to say things or try to fix things on our own that God seems to be a million miles away from our doings. We get in that panic situation, that emotional situation, and we're like, Lord, if you ain't going to fix it, I got to take care of it right now, and we can do it on our own, and we mess it up. Just wait on the Lord for him to have his will, his way. Just stay in the boat. Moses finishes this statement, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Just watch what he's going to do. Just watch what he's going to do. Just wait. If you've ever tried to prove the Lord, as I've done many times in my later life, I was like, okay, Lord, I'll wait on you. Now, I don't say that sarcastically, but I just love to see him work. I used to say it sarcastically. Lord, if you're going to fix this thing, you're going to have to do it now. You're going to have to figure it out, man. I can't do it on my own. And then he started to work. He's like, hang on, let me show you. And I was like, that was pretty good, Lord. Let's do it again. And I proved him over and over. Church, ask the Lord to help you with whatever it is. Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. If you ask the Lord, the hardest thing we can do is stay committed and be patient, staying in the boat. That's the hardest thing we can do. But if you'll wait on him, I promise you, I've proved him over and over, he'll show up, and he'll show up in a big way, and then you know why he does it, don't you? So you can praise him for it. That's what he wants. He just wants praise, honor, and glory. And we can do that just wait on him. Just wait on him. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I looked up that word salvation and found something interesting. That saved, it means deliverance, to aid, to assist into victory, prosperity, deliverance, health, helping, salvation, save, saving health, welfare. He's got it all. And he's just waiting on us to stay committed and stick with him and not get ahead of him. He wants to fix every problem. He wants to comfort every fear. He wants to strengthen the weak. If we do just this one thing, stand still and stay in the boat. So God tells Moses to tell the people in verse 15 to go forward. And in the morning when God had dried out the seafloor, they walked across the bottom of the Red Sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And I'm thinking, I can just see it in my head, but it's almost unbelievable. For 40 years, these people of Israel walked through the wilderness. But the Bible tells us in Psalms 95:10, 40 years, and it says, this is talking about God, was grieved with this generation. So I was curious and went back to see what it was that he was displeased, that displeased God so. They didn't stay committed. They just went, let me get to this. In the span of two chapters from Exodus 15 and 16, I found seven instances of the form of the word murmur. Now this word is defined as to grumble or complain. But on the journey of life, they began to murmur, we're thirsty, we're hungry. And can you see, now God just did a miracle in parting the Red Sea. I can hear a man saying, boy, I sure am thirsty. I wish we had some of that water we just passed through. I can hear a woman saying, girl, I sure am hungry. I wish we had one of them fish that we touched out there with the wall on one side and wall on the other. If God's put you in the boat and set a course for you, set you on a journey, he hasn't forgot about you. He'll get you where you need to be. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't murmur. You pray, but don't murmur. Just wait on him. Wait on him. I wonder how long those people of Israel would have been wandering around if they'd made things right with God. 40 years is a very long time. Psalms 95 says, harden not your heart as when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. I think that came out this morning. The psalm also ended with those words, who harden their hearts should not enter into God's rest. That word just rest just means a place of comfort, peace that comes from knowing that you're in God's will. Staying in the boat, church, is the safest place to be and the most productive place to be for God to accomplish his will in your life. Just stay focused. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. He's got your back through whatever, the good, the bad, and the ugly. One last thing that I wanted to look at here as we finish up our passage of Scripture. The Lord showed me something very interesting coming up to the end of this, but by no means the most important. After Jesus catches Peter in chapter number 14 and verse 32, I want you to catch a little nugget here. He says, it's written down, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And God gave me a little nugget out of that with our scripture. Jesus doesn't just take off on the water to the shore with Peter and say, okay, we're here, now we'll wait on the boat. Notice that Jesus doesn't fly across the water, just levitate over there with Peter to land. Jesus and Peter just don't poof and appear on the land on the other side. The scripture says, and when they were come into the ship. I believe Jesus, this shows us here that when we're in Christ's direction, the plan that we have is not always the easiest way out. Jesus put Peter right back where he was. Did y'all see that? He put him right back in the boat. He put him right back in the plan that he had for his life. He didn't want him to take the easy way out. He just wanted him to stay committed. Church, that's what God wants from us. Whatever you're doing, whatever he's leading you in, he just wants you to stay committed to him. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If we just keep our eyes on him, get on through the storms that we're going through, follow God's direction. He's got a plan, so we just fulfill what he wants us to do in our lives. As I ask the ladies to come up to the organ and the musical instruments here just for a minute, I got a few pieces of scripture that'll help us with being dedicated, being committed, being all that the Lord would have us to be. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord in his strength, not ours. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalms 46:1-3, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Don't get emotional. Don't jump out of the boat. Stay in the boat. Stay committed. Joshua 1:9-9, he says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong. He's got you on a path. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be now dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. I'm just giving you the word of God for confirmation here. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Ask him. Talk to him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like for us all to come to our feet just for a minute and have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.